Well, isn't it wonderful to be in church? Yeah. Amen. I said there's some bottled water down here, and asked Leah, is any of them coated with chapstick? Some of you was here years ago, remember, brought me some water, and when you took a drink, it just had chapstick instead. But anyway, it's good to see everybody. I didn't get a chance to get around and shake hands. Angel, good to see you. Amen. You guys there, and I've got to hurry because I've got a lot to say in a short period of time. And I know we've got donuts downstairs, and you won't stay and miss the donuts, okay? I don't blame you, all right? But it's good to be here. I told Peter this morning, it seemed like we've been here so many times, might as well just put up a mailbox. And we came out of Missoula Friday evening. Debbie says, "Do you know how to get there?" Duh. Hello. Man, this is our second home here. And I've always told people, ask me where we're going and about Montana, and I'd say if I could afford it, I would have a house out here for spring, summer, and fall. I'd go back to the mid during the winter. And not necessarily because of Brother Metzger, but more of the beauty. Okay, if him and I lived probably in the same state, we wouldn't be as close of friends as what we are. And it's not because of me. Okay? Yeah. Isn't the Lord good? Isn't it wonderful to be in church? Amen. I always say birds belong in the air, fish belong in the water, and Christians belong in the church.
There you go.
Amen.
There you go.
And it's good to be here. Good to have Nathan here, awake. Yeah. He said, if you see me nodding off, and he said, I've been up all night. And I said, well, that's par for course for my preaching. People nodding and going on. But it's good to be here, and I love things like this. Pastor gave me definite subjects to talk about, and I love that because it gives more of a direction to go for. And this morning, my topic is the dysfunction of fathers in this hour. And in order to understand the dysfunction, you have to understand the function. Before you can ever see how dis is, you've got to understand what it should be to do this. So I'm going to talk about some of those issues, and I'm going to speaking mainly to men. And I'm going to take this little text. It's not in the context, but it is in the context. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. And I'm going to take this little phrase out of there and talk to you. Tonight we'll be talking about the dysfunction of wives or mothers. And my wife will be helping me with that. We'll be discussing both back and forth, probably her more than me. Probably she could do the dysfunction of fathers better than she can do the dysfunction of mothers. And she has a prime example, our sons. All right, Romans chapter 2, and the very first phrase there, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. We have no excuse to be dysfunctional, because we have God's word laid out in front of us that would tell us and guide us and directs us on how to be quality husbands and fathers. So that's what we're going to talk about. Hebrews 11 is a prime verse to me. Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, and it said, by faith Noah did what? Okay, all right. I'm a responsive preacher, you guys. Okay, you're going to have to pitch in here. Built an ark. And why did he build an ark? That's very simple. It doesn't take a lot of explanation to say that. Since I've resigned my pastoralship, I've been asked to do, and I don't know, I've thought of a lot about it, but I'm not a real a calendar guy that I could go back and just look things over. But I've been asked to do a lot of pastor appreciation days. Okay, and one of them, I took a text that Noah built a house. Why? So we preachers, especially pioneer preachers, whether wherever it's located, why are we pioneering a church? Why did Noah build an ark? To save his home. The first target should be, as a father, our home. And we build an ark. Other people come because they like what they see. I heard Chuck Swindoll say one time, if you find a man who can take multiple character and multiple personalities, and he's able to guide them in the way that God has led them and directs them to go, he said, sell your coat to make that man your pastor. And then he stopped and he said, why? Because that's what he'll do with your children. So the father, the function of the father has got to be the target, first of all, is his home, his wife, his children. And you know, it doesn't even stop there. God, throughout the entire scripture, what time I close down, 15 till? God, throughout the entire scripture, yes, we want to target the men, okay? We want to target the importance of who they are and the importance of what they do. But you'll find out all the way through scripture, God is more interested in the seed, on what that man produces, how he's going to leave. He's going to die. It's appointed unto man. What? Wants to die. He's going to leave the scene. And yes, while he's here, he has importance. But what is he going to leave behind? And the Ten Commandments, Brother Prescott, so emphasized, it was so pushed into my brain, the fact that when God says the first commandment, do you remember what it is? Anybody? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And do you remember the positives and the negatives of that? He said, if you do, I will visit the iniquity upon the third and the fourth generation. So he's not just concerned, though it's important. And he's saying this is primary to you as individuals, and we'll bring this down to the fathers in just a moment. But he's concerned more about what are you leading these behind you to? You see, our God, and I'm not talking about whichever we choose, is what's going to be paramount in our lives. And so if it's worldliness, if it's business, if it's these sorts of things, we're teaching those following behind us that it's okay to do that. And so what one generation does in the next will. And so God's importance is us leading the next generation. Now you follow that on down. Not only say, will I visit the iniquities upon these generations unto the third and the fourth, but the next he says, but if you will serve me, I will show mercy unto thousands. I'm about to shout. So fathers, the importance to us today is not just about us and who we are and what we think we're doing, the importance, but it's about what we are leaving behind us. We are teaching them something. Your pastor, so many times, him and I are intimate friends. I probably have no greater. I know he probably has some. Maybe not. Don't stare at me like that. But one of his greatest concerns in his life is, okay, I'm going to fade out of the scene, whether I die or whether I leave. And so what's going to happen after I go? And that should be the primary concern about every one of us as men. What are we leaving? There's a man right now going through cancer, Dustin Brown. My nephew's pastoring there in Prague, and he's in his church. And he told me that another gentleman that is very, Dustin is a FDIC authority. He's kind of over that region. And so he travels a lot, and he's very sharp and wise financially. Another man who is very wealthy came to visit him. He's a preacher. And Paul told me, y'all know Paul, my nephew. And Paul told me, he said, one of the greatest things, he said, Dustin told me later, he said, this man looked me straight in the eye and said, you got money and I got money. But how much would you give if all of this cancer could be taken away? I'd give it all. So the perspective is not what we're doing now, but what we are leaving behind us. So the priorities as fathers have got to be set in order. So when we don't know what to do, we can't do it. So I've got three little points right here, and we'll see how this goes. All of these will apply spiritually as well as morally, financially, etc. But the first is, one of the first requirements as a father is provider. Okay, you have to provide. Lord, help me get through this. Let's go to Matthew 6. Very, very wonderful text, the Sermon on the Mount. Everything you need to know about Christianity is found in the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew chapter 6, and let's skip down to verse number 19. And it says what? Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Man, that's so easy to quote. It's so easy to read. But in our society, it's so more difficult to live, because we want to live comfortable. Does anybody here want to volunteer for discomfort? No. And especially in the American way. See, the American dream isn't always a Christian dream. Amen. And the premise that Jesus is saying here, if you're a provider, okay, don't lay this up here. My wife and I, you know, I'm 65 and she's 49. Okay. Rachel's behind me. Amen. And she's 67. And, you know, at this time in life, you're supposed to be kicking back and enjoying everything that you've worked so hard to get to as far as the American dream is concerned. But we started out on this journey, what, almost 10 years ago, going on now, you know, one lady came through our home we built there in Kentucky, and she said, looked at Debbie, and she said, how can you sell your dream home? How can you leave the dream home? And Debbie said, because it's God's will. That's it. That's the bottom line of it. It's not what we can full to ourselves for a comfort. I'm trying to think. I don't know. I probably won't quote this right. But how many's ever heard Polycarp? You know, we have them songs about it and all that stuff. Well, I was reading a book by Mark Batterson just recently, and The Making of a Man or something like it. Very good. And in that, his introduction, he brings out how that, okay, Polycarp was won to the Lord by John the Revelator. And it was probably 50 years before. John was already dead. And now Polycarp was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. All right. So John wrote to Polycarp and told him all these things that was wrong in Smyrna in Revelation. But do you remember what the final thing he said to him? Be thou faithful unto death. And so the king, the Roman curator, was trying to push Polycarp's religion down because he wouldn't tone it down. And so he sent a legion of soldiers to him. And Polycarp, when they got there, asked if he could fix him a meal. And he fixed him a meal, and then he said, I would like to ask one thing of you. Would you give me an hour to pray? And they did that. And because of that, many of those soldiers were converted to Christ, but they went ahead and fulfilled their obligation to the Roman curator. When he got into the Colosseum, the curator asked him three times, will you deny Christ and bow to Rome? And his reply, we've put it in American language, is, after he has done all of these things for me, how could I deny him? And so the curator said, they were chanting, turn loose the lions, turn loose the lions, turn loose the lions. And the curator said, no, we will burn him at the stake. And so they went to tie his hands to the stake. And he said, there's no need in that, because the master who I serve is able to prevent me. I don't have to be tied in order to die for him. Isn't that wonderful? And so they put him there, they lit the fire, and instead of smelling burning flesh, the whole Colosseum was filled with the aroma of frankincense. Where is our priority? America says we should be comfortable. We should have prosperity. The comfort and the prosperity of the Christian is the peace of God that lies in our hearts. I got to go on. For where your treasure is, there will what? Your heart be also. And then he goes on and talks about the light of the body and how that you should have a central focus, and no man can serve two masters. He's talking about money. And there's nothing even more important in America than money. It's just money. Okay, then he says, you will either hate the one, you can't serve God or and mammon. And then he says, therein I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? Is not the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, we all know this, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, but yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he said, which any of you, taking the thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? All right, there's nothing wrong. God expects us as men, I'm talking to you men, he expects you to be a provider for your family. You know, I think about old Peter here, you know. I told him yesterday as we left, he's down there remodeling that place he's trying to move into. I said, do you need me to pick you up for church tomorrow? I mean, he lives right here. Okay. Thank God. I'll come in this morning and Hannah was downstairs and I said, are you having sleepless nights just thinking about being able to move into a house? Okay. God expects us to provide, whether it's a fifth wheel. He said, given a few weeks, there will be a slightly used fifth wheel for sale. One camping trip, he said, it would last. He guarantees. God expects us to provide, whether it be a fifth wheel, whether it be a three-bedroom home, whatever it is. But he expects us, first of all, to put the priority of God as a provider. Talking to you as men. First of all, we do not put our comfort, our desires, our wants, our wishes above what God wants in our life. I'm going to have branch out here. I believe there are three types of giving mentioned in the New Testament. There's tithing, there's offerings, and there's alms. Tithing is a given. Do I get a witness in the house? Amen. It's very simple. Okay? Can you count to 10? Brother Routon said, he said, where oneness is concerned, it's not a false doctrine, it's a mental disorder. Because all you have to do is count to 3. Where tithing is concerned, I'll say the same thing. Jesus, bless that child, would you? Amen. Forget about Nathan sleeping, snoring. Is that Jesse and Angels? Does Angels sound like that when he sleeps? Oh, okay. That's okay. He don't bother me if he don't bother you guys, all right? I don't think. Tithing is very simple. Okay, tithing is put in the scriptures for accountability. Okay, the very premise I say is, when I pay my tithe, I'm paying rent to God. It's His fish. It's His deer. It's His earth that I plant my garden in. He gave me my job. And so my accountability is, when I pay tithe, I'm saying, God, I didn't do this. You did. And so I owe you. Man, what a privilege to be able to come to church and pay my tithe to God as an accountability. Look here, God, I'm accountable. Tithe doesn't come after we pay the rent. It doesn't come after we paid utilities. It doesn't come if we have it left over. Right off the top, we preached, one of my first revivals I preached was in Lamar, Missouri, and had a great treasurer there. And it just about come to my mind, his name. But when somebody would get saved, he would go to them as they got up from the altar and say, now the next thing you need to do is start paying your tithe. And I wanted you to do this for a year consistently. And if God doesn't bless you at the end of that year, greater than what you are, I, out of my personal pocket, will repay you what you have put in as tithing. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you, I can just about walk the altar. I don't think I will, but okay. It's so exciting to know that I can give back to God a portion of what He's given to me. It's a privilege. The second is offerings. Offerings is, I just give an offering because God's been good to me. I mean, this morning, it's already over where they're concerned. But as far as I know this morning, unless there's some serious thing, all 8 of my children are in a holiness church somewhere. All 24 of my grandchildren are in a church somewhere this morning serving God. Why shouldn't I give Him an offering, George? Why shouldn't I feel like, man, I'm blessed? Wow, look, I don't know what it's like. We don't know what it's like because of some major illness or some major issue to spend nights or days in a hospital. God has provided all of our family, amen, that we can just, we just got health. I mean, God has just poured it down, and why can't I? Why shouldn't I give an offering? When the pastor says we have an evangelist here, or when the pastor says we've got a missionary coming, or the pastor says we need to take up an offering to remodel the church, amen, I don't say, oh, honey, should we? I mean, you know, do we do this? You know, we had a couple in the church, and this being broadcast, I want to be very cautious about this. But we had a couple in the church. Brother Routon came, and, you know, as Brother Routon was, I think he's been here, he takes his own offering up. And that, I didn't have a problem with that. I didn't have an issue. Some places I go, I wish I would have. Okay, but I'll stop right there. But he got up and he said, I knew we were folks, but we need $1,000 here this morning. We need $1,000. And there was a couple that's in the church, and, you know, it only takes him usually about 5 minutes because he just holds you over the fire, or did. But Brother Outen kept on, and he would say some, you know, good things, and he'd say some little one-liners and some things like that while this is going on. And this couple in the church is back there saying, till finally, he raised his hand. The last, you know, he already had 900 and he needed that other 100. He raised his hand like this and said, well, thank you, brother. We'd have been done with this 10 minutes ago if you'd have prayed that through to start with. I don't have to do that. Why? Because God's been good to me. I want to give him an offering. It doesn't matter if it's the last $50 in the checkbook. It doesn't matter if I really can't afford it or not. God's been good to me, and he'll still be good to me, and even gooder, if that's a word, to me, just because of his goodness in my life, I want to give. And there's alms. Okay, alms is a little different. I say I pay tithe so God won't kill me. I give of my offerings so God will bless me. But I give of my alms so God will remember me. Oh, hallelujah. Boy, hon, I feel so good about this. Alms is the only place in the scripture where it says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. That's the only place. And Jesus, you can read it. Jesus said that. So, what is an alms? It is... who's the youngest child in here? Okay. Jesse and Angels. Okay. You guys haven't been married that long. You have one child and another one on the way, correct? Okay. So how many remember when you was just starting out in marriage? And how many remember how tough it was? You know, I don't know what kind of Pampers, diapers you use. Okay. And I told one time, I was teaching on this once, and I said, what, you buy a box of Pampers and they last, what, a month? And all the women in the church started saying, who are you? Woke planet did you come from, okay? And you know, they said maybe 2 weeks at the most. Okay, depends on a lot of things. And so we know, okay? We know that Angel and Jesse just got married. And how many remember how tough it was? I mean, you was going week by week. Right. You know, you didn't have $10,000 stuffed up in the bank somewhere where you could just go buy what you needed. But alms are, we know they have a need, whoever they are. I'm just pointing them out. Whoever they are. And we have blessings. I mean, we're more blessed than what they are. And so what we do is going through Walmart. You have Walmart out here, don't you? Okay, you're going through Walmart and you think, hey, they got a new baby. They're going to need some diapers, or they're going to need some formula, or they're going to need a bag of groceries. So I'm in the grocery store and I just start getting another cart, and I've got two, and I start putting one of what I get into the cart and one of what I get into their cart. And so I come to church and I say, go up to the pastor and I say, hey, if you see me slip out during church, I'm going to put some things in Jesse and Angel's car. Or you come to the pastor and say, hey, here's $100 bill. Okay, can I get you to give this to Angel? And just don't tell him where it came from. You know why I pay my alms? So he'll remember me. Do you remember Cornelius? And when he was praying for the Holy Ghost to pour out upon his life. And God did what? Hey, I know that guy. God says, I remember him. He paid alms. And so God poured the Holy Ghost out on him. We're to be providers. And this is one of the first issues, not just money, but teaching our family before we left faith. And I think it still is when we go back, when they take the offering up, all of the kids are begging parents. They're saying, give me your envelope. Give me your check. Give me your tithe. We raised our kids that if you have a birthday and you get a birthday offering, the first thing you do is what? You pay your tithe on it. You stand at the end of the aisle, and when the offering comes by, you look at it and you smile. This is providing because you're looking ahead. It's not just about the now. You're saying, look, look, children, this is why and how God has provided for me. This is what God will do for you. And what we've got to be careful of, we have business, and some of you have businesses that's in here. Brother Prescott coined this phrase, and I guess, anyway, I picked up on it. And one of the things that he said, business is the enemy of righteousness. Business is the enemy of righteousness. Why? Because business has a tendency to cause us to compromise our Christian principles. We want to get ahead. We want to do things. We want more. You know, God put it in us that we want to excel. As men. He put it in me. Amen. I want to be the big dog in the pen. I may not be tall, but I do want to. I want to be looked up to. God said in the beginning, take dominion over. Dominate. And we men like that. I mean, there's only, I guess, one time that I think I can preach better than somebody else, and that's all the time. Somebody, you know, you're kind of like that old preacher standing off in the corner, and these young guys are over in the corner, young preachers. They're talking about who their favorite preacher was. They seen the old man standing over, and they went over to him and said, "Hey, that's Kim. Hey, who's your favorite preacher?" He said, "Well, when he really gets a hold of it and really has got something to say, I kind of like myself." That's the way he is. Rachel said, she's pointing to Dad over here. Okay, God expects us to excel. I believe that. As men, he puts it in us. But business can cause compromises in our righteousness. If we are not careful because of this drive within us, it will cause us to compromise principles. We may not murder someone. We may not lie. We may not cheat. We may not steal. But have we compromised to get ahead? This is what at the end of this chapter, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake. You can read it sometime. But do you remember Christ said, seek ye what? What? The kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about all the clothing, everything we need for life, right? But then he put almost a caveat in there. He said, seek not as the Gentiles seek. Now, there's two different words in the Greek for the word seek. When it's denoted to the Gentile, or can I apply that to the world out here? It is to demand or crave after. This world demands things. And I don't have time to get into everything they're demanding. Not my president didn't bring it in. But the president before him brought in a philosophy that if you've got wealth, you need to share it. I don't have to work for it. And that's what we're living in the shadow of right now. A demanding. I deserve. We deserve nothing but dying on a cross. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's the only thing we deserve. Everything else is a blessing. But he said, don't demand it. Don't seek after it like the Gentiles. He's talking about all of these things that should be added to us. Don't demand it. I'm having a hard time staying on just the men here, because women, sometimes we make men demand because what we want. Guys, we don't come demanding that God give us this, God give me that, God give me this. He said, don't do that. That's what the Gentiles do. But when he says, seek ye, that word is manage what you got. Woo! Amen. Okay, I'll go back to Noah. Manage your family. Amen. I've often said this. My dad never taught me a skill. He didn't teach me electrical. That's probably because I was too hard-headed. Okay, electrical, he didn't teach me carpentry. He didn't teach me mechanics. The only mechanics we did, I've seen this little, have you ever seen that little meme? And it says, it shows this kid holding a flashlight for his dad underneath the car hood. And he said, you think you intimidate me? I held the flashlight for my dad. Yeah. Rachel, yeah, I love you, Rachel. Oh, man. Dad, the only mechanics we did was with we either had vice grips or we had he called it a monkey wrench, okay? And that's the only mechanics we did, and had to be snowing or raining to do that, okay? So he never taught me anything. The two principal things he taught me, first of all, was godliness, to live for God. And the second thing was, he gave me a work ethic. He drove it into my mind. His son, if you can't do anything else but dig ditches for 25 cents an hour, you dig that ditch, but you tell that guy, I'm looking for something better. You work. You're not lazy. You don't lay around. You don't sit around. Man, is there ever a need for that? We stopped at Wheat, up at that store. Stood 20 minutes in line for donuts, or no, cinnamon rolls, and found out there was one here. Bless him, Lord. Real hard. And the guy behind me, we got talking. There's a sign on the door that says we're closing at 2:00 because of employment. We have no employees. And the lady, when we got to the counter, I said, I want to thank you for working today. I do that at McDonald's. Thank you for coming to work. Thank you for, because people won't. And I said, man, my dad, if I didn't show up to work, he'd raise up out of the grave right now and kick me in the hind end. And a guy behind me said, oh, I understand that. He was about 85 years old. Said, well, we milked 120 cows with my dad. If I wasn't up at 3:00, boy. And he started talking about those principles of work ethic. Okay, it's not in our society today, and there's a lot of reasons for it, but we manage what we've been given. Amen. Fathers, teach your children to work. I was telling Peter, he asked me, he said, I seen on Facebook, he said, I don't know what son it was, but he said that one boy was driving that skid steer up on the trailer. It was Jace, and he's what, 11? 11 years old, him and Carson, which is Israel's boy, they take him on the job. They run the mini excavators. They run the Bobcats. They load stuff up, unload it. They do all these sorts of things. But that's the way it was with me. I had them boys in my back pocket when we was building the church. They were there. They're not making them get up. I don't care. Get out of bed. We're going to work. We're going to work for Jesus. We're going down here and build the church. We're going to do this. You're going to work. You're going to learn how to work. And maybe I did a little too much, but I don't think so, okay? Manage what you... If you've been given children, if you've been given sons, if you've been given daughters, manage it. Don't let the world manage it. I'm not even off a provider yet. Manage your money like God would have you manage it. I already talked about tithing, offerings, and alms. But manage your finances the way God would want you to as a family. Teach your children. Homeschooling, Debbie is the champion here, okay? But she, in raising our kids, when they got to a certain age, our daughters, we raised our kids, she would give them the responsibility of the home with oversight. And say, okay, you pay the bills. That way, when they got married, they understood there's an electric bill coming out of this. There's a car payment coming out of this. There's a house payment if you have that. There's all these sorts of things. Okay, groceries, you're going to have to budget this out. And today, every one of her son-in-laws has come to her and said, thank you for teaching your daughter. Manage what God's given you. Quit looking ahead and saying, oh, I wish, oh, I want. Men, it's your responsibility to manage your home. I know men right now, men who are even in the ministry, who can't manage simply because they've never learned to manage their home. Wife, children. We've got people that are buying cars that they don't need. They don't even look good on them. We've got people in churches who are wearing clothes that doesn't even look good on them because somebody else was wearing it. We got women's hairdos that don't even look good on them because they saw somebody else doing their hair like that. It's your responsibility, men, to manage. There are times one man said, the decay of American society is because of the silence of men in the home. There's been times that I've had to stand up and say, you're my kid. You ain't going there. You're my daughter. You're not walking out of this house dressed like that. No, that is not coming into my home. No, you're not. Excuse me? Your mama went to death's door to bring you into this world? I can take you back there. You're not going to talk to her like that. That is your mother. When you get up from that table, you say, thank you, Mom, for cooking the meal. I don't like, I'm not a fan of meatloaf, and I'm not a fan of spaghetti. Okay? That's the two things that I'll eat it. It's not on the menu. Okay. It is now. Okay, I can eat it. I mean, meatloaf, if you've got enough ketchup, I can eat it, okay? And it was because we ate it so much as kids growing up pastoring because it was easy and quick and it was cheap, economical. And spaghetti, I can eat it, okay? Why did I say Debbie? Okay, so even though I don't like it, when I met my wife, when my wife would fix those, I still say, thank you, honey, for a good meal. Why? I'm managing my children. And they don't get up from the table without saying that. I'll never forget, we took our kids, our whole family, to Golden Corral one day. And Brother Routon was with us. And when we come outside, he lined all of my kids up against the wall. He said, "Now you need to tell your father thank you for that meal. He's worked hard for that, and he's supplying for you." And every one of my kids said, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad." But to this day, they will never, if I buy their meal at a restaurant, they will call me if they forget and say, "Hey, Dad, thanks for that." Okay, why? Because I started managing my home. Is this making sense to you? And this is what you need to do with your family, is to manage what God has given you. Seek ye first. Manage first the kingdom that is given to you. And all these things will be added. You won't have to work so hard. You won't have to do so much if you'll just start doing what God has given you. You need to be the provider for that. Let me hurry right here and say it underneath this. Okay. What chokes out the word of God in the sower? Anybody remember? The thorns. Okay. What are the thorns? Cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So when you come here and you're being preached to, and the Word of God is finding a place, and it's all illustrations in there. The Word of God is finding a place in your heart. So what's gonna rob it? The cares of this world, the electric bill, the rent or the house payment, the car payment, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I want to be richy. I want to have more. I want to have another 1,000. I want to have, and it's like a cloud, and we grab it, we get there, and we say, "Nah, that ain't enough. I've got to have a little bit more." We've lived on as much now, we're living on as much now as what we did when we first got married. We're having time of our life. We pay rent. Hallelujah, on a house. We don't own home. We don't know anything yet. We don't know anything on that car out there. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't have anything pressing on top of us. Told Brother S this morning, we're just sit around and wait on our next assignment. Where's God going to send us next? What's He going to do with us next? We're at this point in our life. Amen. We don't have the cares, the deceitfulness of things that's coming. I mean, we got to make rent payment, okay? But other than that, hallelujah. Guys, what God wants from you, first of all, is to be a provider. Okay, all of this, and I didn't even get to the spiritual point. I'll get to that next, tonight maybe. Because you only got 10 minutes to drink coffee and eat donuts. Woo! I don't know about you, but I want to do it His way. I don't want the influence of this world in my life before the rapture. We're too close, folks. We're too close to the coming of the Lord. Men, stand up and be the man God wants you to be. Father, I thank You for Your goodness and mercy. I thank You for what You've given us. I pray that, Lord, You'll bless the donuts and coffee. And bless the Word of God as it finds a harboring place in our hearts. Be with us in the service. Touch Brother Estes. Help our minds and our hearts to be open to what You have to say to us. In Jesus' name.